We read the Word of God this evening in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, beginning in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read Galatians 5, verse 13, through Galatians 6. Verse 10, Galatians 5, 13 through chapter 6, verse 10. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And we stop there. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of thee, our God, abideth forever. And bless thy word unto our hearts, and cause thy word rightly to be divided for our edification in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The text that we consider this evening is Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin by way of an introduction by turning to and hearing a few verses from the letter of the Apostle to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we read that Christ gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And there in that remarkable passage, the Apostle Paul points out how Jesus has designed the church and how Jesus has appointed the administration of the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, and the administration of the sacraments by pastors and teachers for the equipping of us as members of this body unto the work of the ministry, whereby we minister one to another as members of Jesus Christ for the edification of this body to which Jesus Christ has joined us. Well, now we come to Galatians chapter 6, and we see that idea displayed for us in this exhortation of the apostle to the churches of Galatia and to Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, which is this: bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the image there is not of us as members living independently one from another or in isolation, but as them that have been knit together in Jesus Christ and using the gifts that God has given us for the advantage of each other, particularly helping each other out in the many burdens that we have as children of God. A similar idea is expressed in the first word of chapter 6, which is brothers, and included there, of course, brothers and sisters. Well, that makes us a family. Yeah, the family of God in Jesus Christ. And what is the duty of family members towards each other? What is the great duty, if you were to summarize it in one word? And it's love, that we love each other. And chapter 6, verse 2 is an expression of love. It is love in action and bearing one another's burdens. That's the theme of the sermon this evening: bear ye one another's burdens. Noticing in the first place the calling to bear, noticing in the second place that this, he calls us to bear one another's burdens according to the law of Christ, and in the third place, that this calling is exercised by the Spirit. And it's not a tack on. You'll notice the context of 5 and 6 is very much Spirit. We want to return to that in the third point. So bear ye one another's burdens. Well, what are burdens? And we have them, and you have them. It's implied in the text that the church has burdens, and the members in particular have burdens. Well, what's a burden? The idea there, that which weighs down, that which weighs heavily upon someone in his soul or in his mind, the kind of thing that explains that look of the face that we see at times in the faces of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that look that tells us and lets us know that there is something in their life that they are going through that is weighing heavily upon them, as it were, that is making them bowed over in their life. Well, in more specificity, what these burdens are, the context in verse 1, the sin-related burdens, we're going to return to that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. But this idea of burdens is wider than only sin-related burdens, even as the law of Christ, which is love, is a broad commandment. So let's consider some of these burdens. Maybe it's the burden, the struggle, the affliction of sickness or disease in the body. We have brethren who have chronic disease, lifelong disease, or infirmity of some other kind that they must experience and face all their life long. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's the burden of sickness or disease that comes upon someone by God's providence that lays him very low and that affects his soul even as his body feels this infirmity. But do not forget that you have many a brother and many a sister whose infirmity and whose burden is maybe not visible on the outside with a physical impairment, but a burden of mind. What I mean by that now is the throes of anxiety or the black pit that is depression, that just weighs someone down and feels like it saps the life right out of them. That kind of a burden. Burden that is the grief and sorrow over the loss of a loved one. What happens often is the loved one of a brother and sister dies, and there's a moment of the body mobilizing and coming to that person's side in time of grief. But by nature, we are prone to forget about it. And over the course of a certain amount of time, we go on in our way and we become unmindful of the fact that that brother or sister still feels that ache in his heart. And the danger is that brothers and sisters should, as it were, slip through the cracks as we go on with our life while they're still hurting in that grief. The burden of the wounds and scars that many a child of God have from being sinned against by another person. The kinds of wounds and scars that not a day goes by where this our brother or this our sister, you yourself, do not think about it, do not feel it, do not ache over it. The burden of brokenness in a relationship. The burden of the parents who experience the sorrow of a wayward child, or a husband or a wife whose spouse has deserted them, and they feel abandoned and alone. As we said earlier, on the foreground in chapter 6 is sin-related burdens. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Sin-related burdens, we're going to call them. A brother or a sister who, say, has not been watching and praying and is overtaken in some fault, his foot's in a snare of sin, and he can't get himself out of it, and he's stuck, and he needs help, and you know about it. Maybe it's the overtaken in the fault of drunkenness or use of drugs. He or she is trying to really escape this life, escape the burden, escape the sorrow, and is cleaving unto drugs or alcohol for his relief, for his help, but it's just driving him and dragging him down more and more. Maybe it's a gambling problem. Maybe it's someone that you know in your family, or a friend who's in the grip of pornography or something like that, overtaken in a fault that's got a hold on him and he needs help. Sin-related burdens. The burden and the fight against sin. I dare say that for us, sometimes we kind of figure that, you know, we fight sin by our lonesome kind of thing without the assistance of the body coming to our side. Well, again, Jesus has appointed a body. He has designed it to be a body so that even when it comes to the fight against sin, you're not alone in that. You have brethren and sisters who are feeling the same thing that are means in the hand of our Lord whereby he ministers to us in time of need. Sin-related burden, maybe it's the burden of doubt. You know, the Christian is a prophet, priest, and a king. And one way to exercise that office is when you know of someone who's struggling to believe the forgiveness of sins, who's struggling to know assurance when it comes to the remission of sins, salvation. That's a heavy burden. Well, you have a mouth, and you're a Christian, and you know God's word. And one way we help each other in the burden is to comfort the soul of that brother or sister who's in that valley, speaking forgiveness, just laying it upon him in the name of Jesus Christ for his help. So there are burdens. That's only a short list of a few examples. There are burdens in the family of God and in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, that helps us understand the truth about us as a communion of saints, us as a congregation. Bear ye one another's burdens means that we have burdens, which means that the communion of the saints is not a communion of people who do not have any problems, who are getting along all right without any need of help. That doesn't agree with chapter 6, verse 2. We don't have it all straight. We have problems. We have burdens. And this is one way here in verse 2 whereby our Lord Jesus Christ ministers to us in those burdens. That's an important perspective to remember about the church, about this congregation of which you are members. And this kind of perspective, understanding the real problems and the real struggles and the real sinfulness that we have as a congregation, will help against us from becoming proudly shocked when a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault. How could it happen? How could it be? Well, here's a dose of reality, right? We have the flesh. We struggle against it. We are prone by nature to get our foot into all kinds of snares. And why should we be so surprised to hear of a brother or sister who needs help in a sin-related burden? More on that to come when it comes to the attitude that we ought to have in this calling. But what does it mean to bear one another's burdens? Very graphic image there. The idea is not that we can vicariously take someone else's burden upon ourselves. But the idea is, here is a Christian, here's a pilgrim, and there's a burden on his back. The calling to bear one another's burdens is for you and me to come to their side, to be next to them, and to give them our shoulder in the bearing of that burden. That's the idea, giving a shoulder to a friend in need. So many ways in which you can see that. Think of Job's friends. Now, we know what happened when Job's friends opened their mouth, and they started to speak in a way that such that Job called them, "Ye are miserable comforters." And that's a lesson, too, maybe to think twice before we speak when it comes to counseling someone or helping someone who's under a heavy burden. But notice what Job's friends did in the first place. They came to Job. They knew he was in trouble. They came to help, and they sat down with him, and they wept with him. A brother or sister who's in a very deep low, we don't have to jump right into Mr. Fix-It. How about coming to their side and saying, "Brother or sister, I know that you're in trouble, and I know that I know that you are feeling so much heaviness in your life, and I want to help." And you just acknowledge what they're going through, and then, well, apply the word of God, which is the great means. Sin-related burdens. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. You think of Matthew 18, how Jesus instructs us to help a brother or sister who's overtaken in a fault. And it's love in action. It's love in calling someone to task for sin that he or she is walking in. It's love that wants the repentance, that wants the restoration of that brother or that sister. When it comes to assuring the depressed child of God, who struggles to believe the forgiveness of sins, who struggles to believe in God, how do you go about that? Well, you bring God's word. You don't have to come up with it on your own. You take those promises of this God who will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax, and you apply that word to that person. And you pray with that person. You sing with that person. Now, the calling to bear one another's burdens implies a knowledge of burdens. Okay, how do you bear one another's burden if you don't know what that person's going through? So the text presupposes a knowledge that we have with each other. That is not a foul, gossipy curiosity about what another person is going through. The kind of chit-chat that we have at coffee hour about such and such who did such a thing, and we talk about it, and then we just move on in life, and it's not love. It's just satisfying our itching ears. No, this is a loving interest. This is an interest out of love in the welfare of your brother or sister, so that when you hear that he or she is in trouble, when you hear that he or she has some burden, it's like your heart goes out to that person because you love him as a member of the same family in Jesus Christ. This is something that there's much room for growth in the church. And I don't just mean Hudsonville Protestant Church, the Protestant Reformed churches, Western churches. We live very isolated lives, do we not? Much easier for us to speak about sports or the weather or vacation or things like that after church. But the image here in Scripture is that we have an interest that extends deeper than what is the weather like? What's the weather going to be like tomorrow? Or did you hear about the Tigers or things like that? This is a kind of knowledge and a kind of interest that is willing to ask a brother or sister, when you see that look on his face or when someone tells you about that person, that's willing to ask, is everything okay? And maybe you'll hear, yes, everything's fine. And then maybe you follow up with another one. You say, no, really, I want to help. The kind of bearing one another's burdens that's willing to roll the sleeves up for each other. That's what's going on here. In a spirit of meekness. Now, that's not in verse 2, but it is in verse 1, and it certainly applies to verse 2. And verse 3 picks up the same theme. Talking about them that are overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And you'll notice in verse 3, there's this admonition against pride. He says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So there's a word against pride here, and there's a word that instructs us in the right attitude that we ought to have towards each other in this calling of bearing each other's burdens. That attitude may not be pride. Now, it's interesting in this epistle where the Apostle Paul takes up arms against legalism, works righteousness, things like that. It's interesting that he takes up arms against pride and against haughtiness and supposing that we're something when really we're nothing. Interesting, because pride, self-righteousness, this kind of better-than-thou, pharisaical attitude, that is the twin sister of self-righteousness. It's like they go together. You see it in the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. It's a word against pride here. Well, what are some ways that pride manifests itself? Better-than-thou. The kind of attitude in which when you hear of someone who's in trouble, you kind of think to yourself that you've got one up on this person. Or you kind of secretly pride yourself in the fact that you're not there where they are. And maybe you even have that kind of self-righteous reaction of, oh, how could they? Pride and self-righteousness. Symptom. Another way that that's exemplified, manifested, a disinterest in the well-being of others. Verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There's the image of someone who thinks he's got it all straight. He's sufficient in himself. He doesn't need anyone else's help, and he's not interested in helping each other because it's me, my own things, and, I mean, hardly a care for anyone else. Well, that kind of self-sufficient, proud, self-centered attitude is not the kind of attitude that's going to go forth in bearing one another's burdens. And what he emphasizes here is meekness. Meekness, which is inseparably knit together with humility, which is this acknowledgement of ourselves to be such as we really are, sinners, who in no way make ourselves to differ. Sinners who, but for the grace of God, would be right there ourselves. Sinners who don't occupy another tier of Christianity than the brother or sister who's in trouble, but recognizing ourselves to belong to the same plane, the same level of sinners. Oh, what a blessed fruit that is. Humility, what a blessed virtue. And not that kind of false humility whereby we pride ourselves in our humility and we are so self-conscious about, look how meek I am. But the kind of humility in which we're not even thinking about ourselves. You know, we're thinking about others. That's the goal here is helping out others. It's something to remember when we must reprove someone for sin. You know, maybe you have a healthy fear of, you don't want to be looked at as a kind of better than thou Pharisee. You don't want to be looked at as though you're somehow better than this other person. Well, you may say, brother or sister, I'm not here because I think I'm any better. I'm here because Jesus tells me to be here, and I want to help you. It's not about me. And you just point that out, that you're seeking to do the Lord's will. You're not in this to bring self-acclamation. One more thing when it comes to bear ye one another's burdens is that expression implies a taking a burden to ourselves. When you put your shoulder to help a brother with his burden, bear that burden, that implies burden to you, does it not? That implies that it's going to require some effort on your part. That it's going to involve, it's going to take time. It's going to occupy your thoughts. There is this burden that we take upon ourselves, and it might be quite a mess. Not so easy and neat as we would like. Much more preferable, according to the flesh, than bearing one another's burdens. Much more preferable than that. Much more preferable, that according to the flesh, is not to worry about it at all. How prone we are by nature to that course right there. Where we hear of a brother or sister who's in need and goes in one ear, out the other ear, and let's keep watching TV and do nothing. Because we're unwilling to put forth effort to help someone else. Because we're unwilling, because we're selfish. Because it's me and my, and we like to look upon our own things and not upon the things of others. Unwilling to give of ourselves, to give of our time, to give of our energy, to give of our mental space, to be occupying ourselves with a burden like that. Brethren, bear ye one another's burdens according to the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the Apostle Paul there, as is his apostolic way, you see this all over the epistles, he is wont to do, which is this exhortation, this admonition, and he puts the congregation in mind of Jesus Christ. He's always referring things to the head, the Apostle Paul. So with this calling as well, he puts us in mind of Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the burden bearer par excellence. Jesus Christ, who is the burden bearer of a different kind than any mortal beneath the sun. Let's consider Jesus. Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." I'll just pause there and think about that. The Son of Man, who had every right that every human being that came into contact with him should minister to him, because he's the Son of Man. He didn't come into this world to be ministered unto. He came into this world to minister to others, to give of himself for others, to give his life a ransom for many. And what a kind of many that is for which Jesus Christ laid down his life. Guilty and corrupt, lost and ruined, wretched sinners, that kind of people. Philippians chapter 2, what do we read? That Jesus, though being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Another way to put that, Jesus being in the form of God did not count equality with God as a thing to be used for his own advantage when he came down into this earth. He didn't come into this world with these thoughts in his head of using his own divinity and equality with God for his advantage, for others to worship him, for others to give him, for others to do for him. No, he emptied himself and he took upon him the form of a servant, the form of a slave. And you see him in the upper room, this burden bearer with a towel wrapped around him, washing the dirty feet of those fishermen, our feet, when he had every right in the world of demanding every disciple at that table to get down on their knees and wash his feet. He bore our burdens. All his life, it was burden bearing. Think about the ministry of Jesus, bearing other people's burdens willingly, cheerfully. It made his heart glad. Here he is at the well in Samaria. Here's a woman who's been overtaken in a fall. And Jesus goes to help her, and he bears her burden. See Jesus sleeping in the boat, trying to get some shut-eye, a little rest. And here come the disciples knocking on his door, saying, Jesus, save us. And he wakes up and he helps. You see Jesus going into the wilderness to pray, to be alone for a while. And next thing you know, he sees masses of people following him, and he doesn't give them the stiff arm. No, he goes to them, and he preaches to them, and he feeds them, bore their burdens. He went to those overtaken in a fault. The Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, the chief publican, the woman caught in adultery, publicans, harlots, the kind of people that the Pharisees wouldn't have gotten close to with a 10-foot pole, Jesus went there to bear their burdens, to help them. All his life was just one great big giving of himself for others, who had every right to demand everything from us. And that burden-bearing of our Lord Jesus Christ culminated when this, the Son of Man in the flesh, his arms stretched out on the wood of the cross, bore the burden of our sins beneath the wrath of God, that pressed out of his soul that anguished cry of forsakenness by God. Jesus is a burden bearer unlike anyone else. And what we have to see is why. Why did Jesus do that? What was he about in all of that burden bearing all of his life long? That perfect obedience of love, what was that all about? And it was not in the first place to set us an example. Now he is an example. He's the greatest example there is. And may God grant that we may become more and more conformed into his image. But if that's all that Jesus came into this world to do, to set a good example for humanity to follow, that is not good news, people of God, of a Jesus who's just or mainly an example. We need more than an example. We, by nature, proud and selfish sinners, we need a Savior, and that's what he came to do, to save us from our sins. Jesus, what did he shoulder for us? He shouldered the law of God, perfect obedience thereto, in the fulfilling of which he wrought for us our justification. A Savior who shouldered upon his strong shoulders that burden of guilt for which we can never atone. He took it upon him, and he buried it by his blood that he shed on the cross. In the first place, Jesus is the Savior, the sufficient Savior for every sinner who trusts in him. And the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ, all that Jesus did, and his merits, and his sufferings, and his obedience, and in his death, it's all counted to you for a free gift, for yours. That which you cannot even begin to do, given you freely by the grace of God, because of this burden bearer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is as we are in Jesus Christ, as we are in Jesus Christ, redeemed by Him, united to Him through faith, belonging to Him, that this calling comes unto us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ in gratitude and thankfulness to Him. Third use of the law is what we mean there. Now, this is another remarkable aspect of this text, is that the apostle, what he says there of the law of Christ. You know, the book of Galatians has a lot to say about the law. The great theme of the book is the apostle Paul presenting justification through faith alone over and against the misuse of the law that the Judaizers and company were trying to put on the Christians. So let's understand, when it says here, and so fulfill the law of Christ, it's not this. It's not bear ye one another's burdens according to the law of Christ in order to be justified by it or to be condemned by disobedience to it. No. The Apostle Paul has labored throughout this epistle to point out that is not the why of Christian obedience to the law, is to be justified by it. The Judaizers, literally people who wanted to make Jews out of others, were saying this, except ye be circumcised, ye cannot be saved. So what they were saying is faith alone is not sufficient for justification, Christian people, and you have to add on to that the work, some work of the law. So that was the heresy that they were spinning, and the Galatians were giving their ear to it as well. It came down to a denial of Christ alone. And the Apostle Paul points out in this book, which is worthy of being read repeatedly, that the man who tries to keep the law for that purpose, the man who tries to get busy, say, bearing one another's burdens and helping someone else out in order to be justified by it, he is taking the way of justification that not only is impossible, but that can only leave a man condemned. Because what's up in the Scriptures for the man that wants to be justified by his obedience to the law, or for the man that wants to escape condemnation by obedience to the law? It says, cursed is everyone who breaketh the law in the least point, who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What the Apostle Paul preaches is, believer, when it comes to your justification, there is no more work that needs to be done, because it really is finished in Jesus Christ. And He really did enough for righteousness for all of them that trust in Him. As the Baljik says, all those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have in Him complete salvation, and beside Him nothing more is required. Here's the idea when it comes to the right understanding of the word law here in verse 2. The Judaizers, they were misusing why God gave His law to His redeemed people Israel. Their misuse and the abuse of the law and not using a law, the law lawfully, does not make the word law in itself a dirty word. What does the apostle say in Romans 7, according to the new man? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want to keep it. I want to do it. There's that new obedience that Christ produces in us by the Spirit. You see, Jesus came into this world to redeem us from the curse of the law, to fulfill for us perfectly every jot and tittle of the law for our justification, and on the basis of His redemption, to restore us by His Spirit in Him to a willing obedience to God's law. That third use of the law, it comes to us here as we are in Jesus Christ. We are in law to Christ, in law of Christ, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are not without law to God, outside of law, but we are in law of Christ. That law, as it comes to us in Him, our Lord, to whose jurisdiction we are subject. That law as the rule of gratitude for the believer in his life. How shall I express my gratitude to God for so great a deliverance? Bear ye one another's burdens. Love each other. That's the great commandment. That's the law of Christ. Fundamentally the same as the will of God from beginning to end, which is love. If someone were to ask you there with law of Christ, okay, well, what is the will of Christ for us? How He will have us to live. You know, what again and again did Jesus repeat to His disciples? The will of the Lord towards His church. It's love. John 13, after He has washed the feet of the disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15:17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Bearing one another's burdens is the shape that that love takes in the grateful life of the Christian. It is the way that that love expresses itself towards the brethren and towards the sisters that are in need and need help. And it's that to which the apostle calls us. As Christians, as saved by grace, how we ought to live in thankfulness to so great a Savior as this Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, we mentioned it already, and we return to it within a little more depth in the third point. By the Spirit. By the Spirit. We're not going to read all of the passages, but if you look at chapter 5, chapter 6 too, but count the number of times you read the word Spirit. And you find it in chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, capital S there, capital S, restore such one in the Spirit, capital S, of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And when he says ye which are spiritual, he's not you exceptionally pious ones who occupy a different level of Christian. No, it's you who have been given the Spirit. All them that are in Christ through faith have the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. And ye which are spiritual people who have the Spirit, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Well, how does the Holy Spirit relate to obedience to this calling that we find in verse 2? Well, by the Spirit, Christ has put His law in our inward parts. He's written the law of God upon our hearts. By the Spirit, Jesus Christ produces within our hearts the desire to keep God's law with a childlike love and a willing mind. So that in Christ, according to the new man, we say, I delight in it. I want to do that. Right there what the apostle says. I want to love my brother, my sister. I want to bear his burdens in love for my Savior, Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the one who conforms us into His image. What a lovely expression that is. Whose image is this into which we are conformed by the Spirit sanctifying us? It's the image of a burden bearer. It's the image of one who was willing to give of himself for others. It's the image of one who was willing to give of his time and energy and effort to help someone in need. That image we are conformed into. And the fruit of that renewing work is this new beginning, a small beginning of new obedience to this bear ye one another's burdens. Jesus says in the book of John, without me you can do nothing. Applying that verse right here, without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing when it comes to bearing anyone's burdens. And that's instructive for us because that teaches us where ought we to seek the drive, the energy, the willingness, the wanting to of bearing one another's burdens? And the answer is our head, Jesus Christ, risen and ascended and seated at God's right hand. And it is through faith in him that we bear, looking unto Jesus who bore our burdens for us. That brings us in the final place here of the sermon this evening. The motivation for obedience to God's law, for obedience to the law of Christ. You see, it's one thing, and parents, you experience this when it comes to the raising of your children. It's one thing to tell a child to do something. It's another thing for that child to want to do what he's told. Well, likewise for us. It's one thing for us to be told to do something. In ourselves, there is no want to do it. So what is the great means whereby the Spirit produces that want? And it is the proclamation of Jesus Christ for you and for me. That's it. That is the power of God that stimulates, that moves, that fills the sails with wind of the Christian in that life of gratitude and thankfulness. That's the fuel whereby Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, through the Word, fires and fuels the engine of the Christian in this calling. To make it very plain, what's the motivation? What's the motivation when we don't want to? Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus, believer, for you. Remember Jesus, brothers and sisters, crucified and risen from the dead for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and for the gift of everlasting life. Remember that this Jesus of whom we have been speaking was willing to come down from heaven and become incarnate and plant his feet upon this fallen world in which we live for you, because he wanted to save you from your sins. Remember this Jesus who bore unto himself the burden of your iniquity, that by his obedience and death you might be forgiven. Remember this Jesus whose mercy and love for you was so great and so rich that he was willing to roll up his sleeves and step down into this mess, including what we are in ourselves, to rescue us from our misery and to give us all of salvation as a free gift because he loved you and not because you deserved it at all. Remember Jesus, for whose sake God pardons your iniquity, accepts you as his child, has given you the right to everlasting life in spite of the fact that you are a poor, wretched, undeserving, and unworthy sinner. And now come, let us reason together. Let us think to ourselves. This Jesus who was willing to sustain those wounds on the cross and bear that agony of the burden of my guilt, shall I not now care for the brother or sister to which Jesus directs me? Shall I not now be willing to give my shoulder in love for my Lord to his brother or his sister who needs help? You see, it's that gospel of what Christ has done for us that moves the Christian to love the brethren to which Jesus directs us. Ye love me, love my brethren. His finger is pointed to that brother or sister in need, that brother or sister upon whose shoulders is a burden. How shall I express my gratitude to God for such deliverance as this? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word. Bless it unto our hearts, and rouse us by thy word and Spirit to this obedience to which thou dost call us, that we may offer ourselves a living sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving in this regard as well, giving of ourselves for the good of the brethren. Forgive our sins, forgive the pride and the selfishness that cleaves unto us, forgive the dimness of our faith and the weakness of our love, and replenish us, Father, and build us up in faith, hope, and love, and grant that we, and in gratitude to thee, may love and help each other to the glory of thy name through Jesus Christ. in whose name we pray. Amen.